This is a wonderful psalm. It does outline God's plan in this world. And we saw the question in verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Isn't that where the world is today? They do not want God's restrictions. They do not want the Word of God. And we're not only finding this out in the world, you're finding it in churches. Isn't that sad? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And think about that. How can they take counsel against God? Amen. How can they in any way think that they're going to prevail against the Lord, against their Creator? That's why verse 4 is in the Bible. Amen. What does it say? What's God's reaction to all this? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. So think about that. God laughs at this because it's foolishness to think that man can fight against God. It's foolishness to think that you can rebel against God and prevail. But the Bible says he's going to speak, and we know the wrath of God is going to be poured out on all of those without Christ in the book of Revelation. The wrath of God, he's going to speak. He's going to vex them. These are the nations. But look at verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. God is speaking. Amen. And this picks up where we are tonight, verses 7 to 9. The divine rule of the Son. Isn't that nice to know? Jesus will rule. Jesus will reign. And the wonderful thing is we're going to rule and reign with Him. So it says here, verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Let's pray. Fathers, we come before you tonight. We want to thank you that we can understand your word, that we can understand your plan, that we can understand your decrees. What you have decreed will come to pass. It is certain. And we thank you, Lord, that we can prepare ourselves, that we can understand that you are in control of everything, even as this world seems like it is in a tailspin. But Father, we know that you are sitting on your throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne, and everything is under his control. We thank you so much for that. And Father, tonight, help us to take courage, to take comfort, to be edified, to be encouraged, and even challenged to do more for you before it's eternally too late. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the enthroned king speaks and announces what the Father had said unto him. I will declare the decree. Jesus is informing the rebels that God rules His creation on the base of sovereign decrees. He doesn't ask for a consensus. You see, God isn't asking for counsel, amen. He's not taking a vote. You know, there's just some things in the Bible you don't vote on. There's just some things you don't bring up for a church vote. It's just the Word of God. It's just the will of God. Let's obey it. Amen. Go to Psalm 7, verse 6, just a few pages over. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. And awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. You see, God is just. God is just, amen. His decrees are just. And God will judge. Verse 8, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. So we see the justice of God. And so whenever God makes a decree, it's always just. And we have to understand this. God never makes a mistake. God never makes a mistake. So number one in your outline, the Son is promised to be king. Verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So here, isn't this amazing? God is letting us in on a conversation between the Father, or Jesus, the Son of God, is letting us in on this conversation He had with His Father before the foundation of the world. And so God gives a decree before the foundation of the world that God's Son would become the sacrifice for our sin. And that God would exalt Him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just go to the Gospels. Just go to the book of Acts chapter 2. When Jesus rose, He was exalted to be Lord of all things. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was exalted back to heaven to rule from heaven. And so the Son is declaring the decree of God's will, officially adopted and enacted in heaven, that appointed Him as King. Jesus is King, but He will be King over this earth because God decreed it. Declared, it says, I will declare the decree. Declared means to count or number, usually for the purpose of establishing a record or affirming accuracy. It's also used for the scribes. Remember the scribes, how they truly, well, they took how they did the work of the Bible. We know that. And, letter by letter. Copy, review, compare, make sure every letter is there. That's the accounting. That's what it's talking about. Or the official census of a nation. It also means to recount. That is to declare or transfer information for the purpose of accurately preserving it. So God is giving us this information to preserve it. I've declared this. And then He's decreed it, amen. I've declared the decree. Now this word, decree, means to scratch or engrave, as in the writing of laws in stone. So the form used here refers to that which has been permanently etched and established. That's what a decree is. It's etched in stone forever. It's used in Scripture of both the law of God and the laws of men. And it's the unchanging laws of nature. Man is still just kind of trying to get their head around the laws of nature, amen, and trying to just submit themselves. They just can't do it. But God just keeps revealing himself, manifesting himself, that he created the heavens and the earth, amen. Now, it says in this decree, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said in me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And of course, we know very clearly that the cults out there, the false teachers, the false prophets, teach that God's son has not eternally existed, that he was the creation or offspring of God. But this is contrary to all sound doctrine of God's word. And so we ask the question, what does this statement refer to then? To this, he said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Let's look at God's word. The really reference here is the incarnation. You see, when Jesus took on a human body, that is when he became the begotten Son of God. It wasn't because he had a beginning there. Just go over to John 1, as we know very clearly. We'll get right back here. John chapter 1, verse 1. That whole chapter tells about the pre-existence of Christ. Amen. He was eternal. And so you can't say, oh, he had his beginning in Bethlehem. No, the Bible says in verse 1, in the beginning was. Amen. He was. He was already there. That's the beginning. When we're talking about the beginning, God was already there when the earth was created, when all things in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. He was. He existed. And the word was with God, meaning now he is teaching us that there's two persons of the Trinity here, at least in this verse. You have God, he and the Word, the Son, was with God. But then he says, which blows everyone away, the Word was God. So not only is he a second person of the Trinity, he is equal with God. All that is in God is in Jesus, his essence. And we know he's creator. It says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Obviously, we have spiritual life, we have physical life, but we have spiritual life here. Spiritual life. There is no spiritual life apart from Jesus Christ. The light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. And then John the Baptist, amen. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. That's Jesus, amen. Which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. All you got to do is believe God's word. You can't say that not everyone has an opportunity to be saved. He gives light to every man that comes into the world. That's what the Bible says. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. Isn't that? It's just unbelievable that he came to his own received him not. But as many as received him, that's to us, amen. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When you believe, you become. When you believe, you get power to be transformed into a son of God. Just so you understand, Calvinists believe you have to be regenerated first to be able to believe. So you become a son of God before you believe? I don't think that's ever even reasonable in Scripture. That's why we reject it. Because it's not even scriptural. That's why they call it Calvinism. It's a doctrine of man, John Calvin. So as many as received him, to them, you have to receive to get become a child of God. You have to believe to become a child of God. You believe first, and then you get the power to become the Son of God. Which were born not of blood. It's not your bloodline, amen. Not the will of the flesh, not because you just want to get it over with. I've seen a lot of people, they just want to get this over with without understanding. Let me just make the decision. And then they struggle the rest of their life because they didn't repent of sin and truly understand who Jesus is to come to him. You don't just get it over with. You have to be born of God. You have to experience the new birth. It's not because a preacher prays over you. It's not because you're born into it. And I hate it when people tell me, well, I've always been in church. It doesn't matter if you've always been in church. You are still lost and wicked and evil. Just like everyone else, you're corrupt. It doesn't matter if you're born in church. That will not save you. It's not because you're born in church. God has no grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. Which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. As much as I want everyone to be saved, and I would love to get someone saved, I can't make them saved. I can't save them. They have to be born of God. And they're born of God when they receive Jesus Christ and believe on him. Amen. Verse 12. And we said all this to get to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Do you see that? He was incarnated. And we beheld his glory, the glory of what? The only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is in that moment he becomes the begotten Son of God. Amen. So we see this now, so that we understand. Let's go back to our text. He's the promise. He's promised to be king. I hope you got that in number one. The Son is promised to be king. Amen. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And then he says, Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So number two, the Son is promised an inheritance. Verse 8. And this inheritance is Jesus' birthright to rule over the entire earth. Think about this. He left his exalted place in heaven and became man so that he might redeem both humanity and the earth. The earth, there is a redemption there. The earth is cursed because of our sin. Therefore, it also must be redeemed. And Romans 8 talks about that. But because of his sacrifice as the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ is to inherit the earth that he died to redeem. God has bequeathed it to him. It will surely be his, exactly as the Father decreed. Simply stated, Jesus will inherit the earth because of his sacrifice at Calvary. So we have, he's promised to be king. Number two, the Son is promised an inheritance. And then number three, the Son is promised power to conquer and rule nations. Verse 9. Now it says very clearly, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You see, the scepter of this universe will be held by a man with nail-pierced hands, Jesus Christ. You see, the heathen or the nations are the same ones who brashly rebel against God in verse 1. Well, they will be fiercely subdued and forcibly subjected to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, we ask the question, why is the rod of iron necessary? Because he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. Why will God's Son be so ruthless in his rule? Be, because the nations will not accept Christ as their king. Isn't that sad? After all this, after all that he's done, after all that he's revealed in this world, they're still going to reject him. Isn't it amazing that Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years? And even though he's on the earth ruling and reigning, there'll be enough people for Satan to gather an army together against him. That just blows your mind. You know, you say, well, why don't everyone get saved today? Well, why didn't everyone get saved when Jesus performed miracles right before their eyes and Jesus raised the dead and Jesus preached perfect messages and lived a perfect life? Why didn't they get saved then? And why aren't they going to get saved in Revelation 19? Let's go there. Why does he have to, when in his second coming, this is how he's coming. Verse 11, 19:11. And I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness, amen, he doth judge and make war. He's the righteous judge, amen. It's time. All sin must be dealt with. All sinners, they have to give an account. I know right now we're like, why is this happening? Don't worry. The day's coming. Everyone's going to give an account. They're going to be judged. And now they have to look at his eyes, verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. With it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. This is not the kind of supper you want to be invited to. Verse 18, that ye may eat the flesh of kings. Get the picture? The flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which he deceived, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You see, he's the one who judges. He's the one who makes rule and makes war. He's the one who makes things right. You see what Psalm 2 is telling us? Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's what we're seeing here. Those who do not bow, he will break. Like brittle bowls of clay, they will shatter in pieces at the powerful word of God's glorious Son. Amen and amen. This is just a prediction. You know, when we get down to the last verses, Lord willing, next week, there's several exhortations. If you understand this psalm, if you understand what God's doing, it tells you what you need to do now. Be wise now, therefore. Be instructed. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. You better get right with Jesus. And this is the picture of he's king, and you better bow down and kiss his hand. Did you do that yet? Did you truly bow before the King of Kings and Lord? Did you kiss his feet, kiss his hands? Spiritually? Did you? Kiss the Son? Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You see, we must remember God's glorious promise. I think in the days we live in, you got to remember this. He's coming back. You got to remember this. He's making things right. You got to remember this. He's going to rule. Amen. He's going to return. He's going to make things right. He's going to rule. And we need to remember that right now in our difficult days that we're living in. Because I don't know about you, the things on that you hear and the things that change make my head spin. There's so much happening in this world, it makes my head spin. I mean, it's crazy stuff. Artificial intelligence. How are you going to rein that in? Cashless society. What are you going to do to control your cash then when it's a cashless society? These things are real. And if they can go to digital currency, guess what? They control you and what you can spend and how you spend it. Let me just tell you something the other day. This may be nothing, but I didn't like it anyway. I tried to make a Zelle payment to my future son-in-law. I did it the week before for over $900. We're trying to get everything ready for the wedding. And then last week I tried to do it for $400. And then Wells Fargo said fraud protection. So they got a hold of me. And I got a hold of them and I went through all the identity, confirmed my identity, and then I said, yeah, that's my future son-in-law. I confirmed his identity. This is real. I just did this last week. And they said this: what's the purpose of sending him money? And I said, that's none of your business. That's none of your business. I said, just cancel that transaction. I'll send them a check. What's the purpose? They're a banker? And they want to know why I'm sending someone money? When I've already, it's my money. It's my account. I've been, a customer 30 years. That's how far I go back. 30 years. And I'm like, forget it. That's none of your business, I said. It's my money. I want to send my future son-in-law money. Anyway, I just felt a little, like, why are you asking me this? And who are you to be telling me, what if they didn't like the purpose then? Anyway, I said, you know what? I feel like moving my money out of your bank. Anyway, take it or leave it. I just didn't like someone trying to tell me how to spend my money. Amen? Yeah. But then I had to back up and I said, you're going to unlock my account? Well, no, if you don't answer all these questions, we're not. So I had to go through another series of questions and I just said, okay. Fire away, and I answered all the questions, and they unlocked my account because I thought, now I won't be able to spend any of my money here by the end of this phone call, I'll be using Brother West's shell card for a long time. I just felt, I don't know. Anyway, it's probably nothing. Maybe it is. Brethren, we need to remember this promise. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is coming. Living for Him is not always easy. Obeying Him requires taking up the cross and following Him. And that's really what we all need to be about. That's our real battle, is souls. Amen. Putting Jesus first. Putting His will first in our lives. And this is the real sacrifice we must give. Standing up for the Lord and His Word carries a price. And remember what we've learned all this week. It may be persecution. It may be suffering. But if we are faithful to the Lord, we have been promised a great reward. Amen. And you know what it is? As we read in Revelation 19, His inheritance is our inheritance. Amen. Praise God for that. Just remember that. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your promises. We thank You.